Good evening. If you would like to, you can turn to page 853. 853 in the Pew Bible is Mark 15. And we're going to consider the power of the cross as our meditation as we come to the Lord's Supper this evening, as we prepare to celebrate, as Jesus did with his own disciples, that Thursday evening meal, the Last Supper. Monday, Thursday. Do you know what Monday means? Monday comes from the Latin for command, a new command. Jesus said, I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. So love one another. John 13:34. And the power of the cross is really about the depth. You might say, was that really a new command that Jesus gave? It was the newness of the command was in the depth of the command. Because here is a Savior, a God who forfeits it all for His children. And so as we consider tonight our meditation on this Monday, Thursday, let us think upon the love of Christ and the power of His cross. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we delight to celebrate in this Holy Week the remembrance of the life and death and burial and resurrection of our Savior. We are glad to acknowledge that Jesus is the cornerstone of our very relationship to You, O Father. As we reflect, may we reflect well on the power of the cross, on the wonder of the death of the Son of God for sinners such as us. Help us, O Lord. Remind us, conform us, confront us, and keep us in the power of Christ and in the love of Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. John's already read the text, so let me just review three verses. Verses 33 and 34 and verse 38. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And after his death, verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Over my dead body. If I heard it once growing up, I heard it 1,000 times. Over my dead body. My mom would say that to me often. Every time, particularly when I was a teenager, when I would come into the room with one of my lame, harebrained teenage ideas, trying to convince my mom that I was going to do what I wanted to do, she would look at me and say, over my dead body. And I always put that away, somewhere far, far away, and thought, oh, well, over her dead body. And there I would go, often doing what I had intended to do. Now, it often came at great consequence to me, but I had a way of going my own way, particularly in my teen years. Now, Jesus brings us the cross this evening. And he says to you that relationship is only over my dead body. The only way to get to God is over my dead body. You know, sometimes we don't take our words seriously. And I never took my mom's words seriously. I knew she didn't mean it. I knew it was melodrama. I knew that she was just trying to get my attention. And time after time, it failed to get my attention. But the only way of relationship with God is over Jesus' dead body. And it's a word you must take seriously. We may not always take our word seriously, but you must take God's word seriously. You know, the cross really says there's only one way to relate to God. It's through the death of Jesus. I mean, we could literally say that what Jesus is teaching His disciples in the Last Supper is what my mom would say to me over my dead body. That when He drew His disciples together that last and fateful eve before the cross, He was trying to teach them something that they just couldn't comprehend. Well, they had an idea of Jesus as King. And they were willing for Him to be master and for them to be student, to be follower, to be disciple. They had no idea what it meant to have relationship with God. And Jesus would say, "It's over my dead body." Why a cross? Because if we are to have relationship with God, we've got to rehearse the cross again and again. Why a cross? Because Jesus came to suffer for us, to serve us, and to save us. And that's what we see here in this picture as Mark presents the gospel of the cross. As he shows us the death of Christ, he shows us that the cross is judgment for justification. The cross is wrath for grace. And the cross is death for life. You have a Savior. And a reminder this evening of that Savior who has suffered and served to save you. First this evening, just in a few moments, I want us to see judgment for justification. Jesus took our judgment so that we could take God's justification of us. You know, some years ago in Britain, there was a study done of people's view of God. And the study found that most people believed in God, even in Britain. Britain has always been several steps ahead of us in the postmodern decline. And so the views of God have slipped there first before they've slipped here in America. And so some guys were studying that. They went door to door in neighborhoods, knocking on doors, asking just a couple of questions. Do you believe in God? And far and away, people believed in God. Yes, we believe in God. And the second question was this: do you believe in a God who supernaturally intends all of human history, can intervene in all human activity, who can interact with miracle and can control all things? The study was actually named after one guy's response. One guy put and summed up into words what many others said. He said, "Oh no, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God. I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God." May I propose this evening that you are in the greatest of danger if you only have an ordinary God. This is no ordinary God here. When Jesus gives Himself for us, it's not to show us the ordinary, it's to show us the extraordinary. His love displayed on a cross, taking our judgments that we might be justified before the Father. You can see that in the text in a picture. Notice here, Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. The sixth hour was 12. It was noon. And in verse 33, you get this: "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Jesus took up a cross to suffer for us. It was noon. The sun was high. It would have been a full, bright sun that day. And yet God painted a blanket of darkness across the sun. And it was utter darkness. Why darkness? Why darkness? Because darkness in the Scriptures is a picture of judgment. Remember that salvation scene? The great salvation scene in the Old Testament is when Moses, the deliverer, redeems God's people out of Egypt. And the tenth plague is the death of the firstborn. And the people of God are protected by the Passover lamb. But before the tenth plague, there is darkness. The sign that judgment is upon them. And only those who were under the blood of the lamb were saved. Jesus, the paschal lamb for us, took on the judgment of God. He was slain by God that we might have relationship. His judgment, our justification. You're only right with God if you are found in Christ through His work at the cross. It's really a picture of Amos. Amos shows us this in Amos chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. It's a direct correlation to the prophecy of the bitterness of Jesus' death in Amos 8, 9 and 10. And on that day declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Jesus took the bitter judgment of God so that we might have free relationship. The declaration of His justification is our justification. Those 3 hours of darkness, eternal, infinite punishment was poured out on the Son. Why can we have relationship with God? Because Jesus took judgment from us that we might have relationship with God. You see, the cross is judgment for justification. He took the judgment and we are justified because God is shown just at the cross. But secondly, I want you to see in verse 34, it's not only judgment for justification. Not only does Jesus suffer for us, but Jesus serves us. It's wrath for grace. He takes the wrath, and we get the grace. Notice there in verse 34, in the ninth hour, so that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus is quoting the Bible. In his final breaths, he's quoting the Bible here from Psalm 22, which you heard just a little earlier. Many scholars wonder if it was just the first verse that Jesus said, turning people's hearts to Psalm 22, or whether he actually recited more. But if you study that psalm, you actually see that the cruciform identity of Christ all the way through that psalm. And most people see the anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? See the anguish of Jesus' soul. But if you study that psalm closely, it's actually a psalm of pleading trust that leads to victory. Go back later this week. You'll have some time to read during this Easter season. Go back and read. See if you don't see anguish, trust, and victory. And that's what the cross is. But God's wrath was poured out upon him. You know, Jesus knew, He knew pain, He knew desertion, He knew abandonment. He knew it personally, He knew it physically, He knew it spiritually at the cross. Friend and enemy alike abandoned and deserted Jesus. Do you know what the most difficult thing for Jesus at the cross was? The Father abandoned Jesus. He turned from the sin that He had laid upon the Son. As Jesus blotted out our sin before the Father turned away as He took God's wrath. At the cross, Jesus was pounded by the Father so that we could have relationship. He took the wrath so that we could have the grace. He took the eternal condemnation that was ours so that we could have the eternal relationship that was His. He took the abandonment so that we would never have abandonments. He took the blow so that we could have life. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us about His work in John 13. That night as He brought His people to a meal, as He washed their feet, He was reminding them that the work they did was a work of love. They had no idea of the wrath of God upon him. What's the maddest you've ever been? Have any of y'all ever gotten mad? So mad you lost control? Am I the only... Now, I've seen some of you get mad, so don't lie to me. You ever gotten so mad that you lost control? That rage that just, you couldn't believe that happened. I remember the first time it happened to me. You know, we always kid in my family. I grew up in the OK Corral. We were a shoot-em-up family. Last man standing wins. And there was a point late in high school where I began to win. And, you know, that's not a good idea. And one evening, I got in a big argument with my mom and a big argument with my dad. And, well, I say I won. I won in the short term, but in the long term, I got kicked out of the house. And I was so angry. I was right in my own eyes. I was sure that I had unloaded with both barrels, and they were wrong, and I was right. And I went down the road and lived with Jack for a few days until my Uncle Eddie, came and got me. And he looked at me and he said, "You're coming with me." And I said, "I'm not coming with you." He said, "I love you. You're coming with me. Get in the car." I said, "I'm not coming with you." He said, "You're an idiot. And no matter what it takes, you may be bigger than me, but I will win. You are going with me." So I got in the car with Uncle Eddie. And Uncle Eddie took me to his house. And I just knew the lecture was coming. He said, "I know all about the fight weight. You were wrong. Your dad was wrong. Your mom was wrong." He said, "But your anger won't accomplish anything. It won't help you at all." And I remember I was scared of my own anger. I remember walking out of the house, walking down the road, having nothing. I remember it scared me. I didn't realize there was that kind of wrath and rage in me. And I can look back and say it was one of the dumbest things I ever did. There was nothing just about it. It was pure stupidity. But I don't want you to get at that view about God. When God poured His wrath out upon the Son, it wasn't just some angry tirade. It wasn't just some way to show us His power. It wasn't meanness. It was justice. You see, at the cross, justice and grace kiss. And Jesus took that blow, the blow of the wrath of God, not because God was so angry He couldn't contain Himself, but because God was so just and so loving that He would bring those together at the cross. You see, the cross is wrath for grace. See, the cross was the true love, was true love in action. I don't know, maybe you've blown it like I have many times. And your anger got out of control. But God's anger at the cross wasn't out of control. His anger was in control. And it was the blow that took the life of the very Son of God so that He could extend grace to you. See, the cross is judgment for justification. The cross is wrath for grace. But lastly, we see here that the cross is death for life. His death for our life. Some years ago, there was a man named Eric Feldman. Eric Feldman went in to Hong Kong after Hong Kong became freer, had more religious freedoms, and he was studying the church in China and the great expulsion of the missionaries in the underground church. And there was a guy taking him around, and this man took him to a pastor, a man who was very elderly. Man who had been imprisoned in 1949 for his faith. You see, this young man, he was about to be married. He was in a seminary. He was in the Nanking Seminary in China. And on the day of his wedding, Communist Party took over, and he was separated from his bride-to-be, and he was put in a hard labor camp so that they could drive Christ out of him. Every year, he was allowed one visit for only minutes with his fiancée. One time a year, he was allowed one visit with his fiancée. And every time that visit came, after the visit was over, he was immediately invited to the warden's office. And the warden would tell him, "If you would just renounce Christ, you may have your bride." And every year, his answer was the same: no. One single word: no. By the time Feldman met him and sat in his home, he realized not knowing this story, he realized that there was this sweet bond between husband and wife. He was talking to an elderly man who could not sit up straight. He was bent over from the years of hard labor and destruction in this labor camp. But he realized there was this great bond between husband and wife. And as they touched, the old man noticed the gleam in his eye and the wonder in his eye. And he said, "Oh, don't worry. We're newlyweds." Years and years, resting in the power of the cross, they were finally brought together. Just a few years before. And they were celebrating the relationship with Christ as they celebrated relationship with one another. Now that's the heart of this evening in Jesus' mind. The new command I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. Presence to God, relationship to God, shared in relationship with one another. Notice there that this curtain that had always existed to display the holiness of God and the distance between God and man was torn in two from top to bottom, because freely we relate to Jesus because of His death on a cross. His death for our life. It's the beauty of the cross that draws us near. And as we partake of the table, it was a terrible death, but it's a joyful death. He took the terror, and we get the joy. And the cross calls us again and again to make room for Jesus' death. You know, there are many who really don't think much about an eternity without God because they think so little about life with God now. It doesn't seem that it would be a terrible thing to be without God. But let me assure you, it would be. But God is so committed to relationship with us. He gave us His Son that we might see the power of the cross. You see, life with God is only over Jesus' dead body. There's no relationship to God without the death of Christ. The power of the cross, one death for many lives. And so it is. The power of the cross, the Savior who suffers for us, the Savior who serves us, the Savior who saves us. That's who's before us as we come to the table to eat this meal. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we would ask that You would show us the beauty of Christ this evening, that we might delight our hearts in the power of Christ, the saving One. We thank You. We thank You that this meal is a gift of grace that assuages the very righteous judgment of You, our God. Father, help us as we take this meal tonight to take it with a sober joy that reminds us the very love of Christ, that we might share that love as we go forth with one another into Your world. In Jesus' name, amen.